Our message today and in our message on Sunday is called The Purpose and the Power. And today, as we focus a little bit on the purpose, we want to take a look at the work of the cross. And we see that in John chapter 19. But let's remember, it's Friday morning. Thursday evening has passed. The supper is finished. Judas has gone out and prepared to betray Jesus once again. And at the Last Supper, they have communion, and we're going to do it in a different way, but they have communion, and the Lord begins this process, so we'll never forget, so we'll never forget. This is like a big communion service, so we'll never forget what the Lord accomplished on Good Friday. And Jesus betrays his Savior. Earlier, he's gone out and prepared to do this work. And they leave, and after the supper, they go out into the garden, and there Judas comes and kisses Jesus. And Peter lops off the servant of the high priest's ear. The Lord restores that. Jesus is arrested, and then through a number of illegal trials, Jesus passes back and forth between the religious leaders and the political leaders. Peter denies Jesus three times, and the cock crows. And in the midst of all of this, God's plan will not be thwarted. The big idea of this message today comes out of the words when Jesus says, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished," not "I am finished." And so as we look into this text, and we just want to walk through John chapter 19 and see three different things. I remember it was last year for me, I was reading John 19 in preparation for Easter, and I was reading through this text, and I was just overwhelmed by what was going on. We're going to look on Sunday at John chapter 20, and this year it was John 20 for me as I thought about all that they were feeling and all the anxiety they had, and we'll talk about that on Sunday. But in this text, I was just overwhelmed by the work of Jesus Christ, and we see in this text, here's the first thing, the king is condemned. The king is condemned. Mark has already read so well for us the text, so I'm not going to do that, but just highlighting a few things, and we'll circle back to them. In verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and they flogged him. In verse 2, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put him on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him. And so when Jesus comes out in verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then we see the fear of Pilate in verse 8. When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered into his headquarters, and again he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said, "You know, I can release you." And Jesus answered in verse 11, "You have no authority over me at all, unless it's been given to you from above." And Pilate again is filled with fear in verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And when Pilate heard these words in verse 13, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at the place of the stone pavement in Aramaic at Gabbatha. And then on the sixth hour, Jesus is turned over and Jesus goes to the cross. But in the midst of that, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So just going back for a couple of moments on what's happened here before Christ actually goes to the cross. He is taken and he is beaten. He is whipped. His back is ripped open. There's blood going down. He is in agony as he suffers. And not only that, they took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. They didn't place it on his head. They put it on his head. You ever had a rose thorn prick your finger? And you're like, ow. It wasn't a rose thorn. These thorns were much bigger. And it wasn't just one. And they took it and they put it on his head and they pushed it on. And they took our Savior and they flogged him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put a purple robe on him, which was just an absolute mockery, where he's claiming to be the king, a purple robe, a picture of royalty. They mocked the king. And Pilate, in all of his fear, it's demonstrated over and over and over again, but this out-of-control passion to see Jesus Christ crucified by the religious leader, just overtakes everything. And Pilate eventually delivers him over to die. Jesus is condemned. So who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? You could say that Pilate could kill Jesus. He turned Jesus over. He was filled with fear. He was protecting his job. You could say Pilate killed Jesus, and that would be true. You could say that the religious leaders killed Jesus because they wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the system. He was a big annoyance to them, and they wanted him gone. You could say that they killed Jesus, and that would be true. You could say that the people, the Jews, killed Jesus because they consented to the death of Jesus Christ. You could say that the soldiers killed Jesus because ultimately it was the soldiers who put him up on the cross. And you could say that the soldiers killed Jesus. And in some sense, all of those things would be true. But you could also say you and I killed Jesus. You and I. Because there's a much greater purpose that's going on than is happening in the world that they can see at this point. I got a few verses to go up on the screen for this. Here's the first one. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us." There it is. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "He himself bore our, yours and mine, our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Back in the text that was read at the beginning of the service and we saw last week in Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." I loved what Pastor Earl Marshall said last week. He said this, "He didn't die for what he had done. He died for what we had done." Who killed Jesus? Pilate, the religious leaders, the Jews, the soldiers, you and I. But ultimately, it was the will of the Father. Ultimately, this work was the will of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Acts chapter 2, 22 and 23 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It's Good Friday. It's early in the afternoon. Jesus is condemned. And then Jesus is crucified. Verses 17 to 30 tell us a lot about that. A crucifixion was a terrible, terrible way to die. It was filled with agony and pain. It was designed to draw out the most amount of pain possible over a long period of time. It wasn't quick and easy, and it was over. And a crucifixion where they nailed you to the cross made that even worse. Often they would just tie a person to the cross. It would probably last longer, but the pain would be excruciating. But when you were nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns on your head and your back ripped open and you hang and you suffer. And as you hang, you can't breathe. Because the pressure pulling down makes so you can't breathe. You can't breathe. And the only way you can breathe is to push down on those feet that have a nail through them. So you can gasp for another lung full of air. And that goes on and on and on for your Savior and my Savior. Verse 13 starts out, so they took Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross. Down in verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's just another layer of mockery that's put on. It's put on in Aramaic. It's written in Latin. It's written in Greek. And they said, take that down, take that down. And he says, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. And that was written to fulfill what is written in Psalm 22 and verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. And so the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross, can you imagine this? Is his mother. Is his mother. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which obviously or probably is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house. Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, is suffering in agony, looks down and he sees his mom. He sees his mom. Who's going to care for her? Who's going to take care of her? And John is there. It's like, Mom, John's going to take care of you. John, take care of my mom. Take care of my mom. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, again fulfilling Psalm 69:21, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. That's one word in Greek. Tetelestai means to be paid in full. It was an accounting term. It was a debt collecting term. It's paid in full. The sum is now zero. What is owed is now zero. Now, on a positive side for us in our world, have you ever paid off your car and you get the last statement and the amount owing is zero? Or we've had the privilege in this last year to get to the place where our mortgage is gone and you get that statement from the bank and it says, how much is owing? Zero. I remember a story in our lives where our kids, we were sending to a Christian school and we were trying to figure out how we're going to be able to pay for this to happen. This is a better picture of what happened here in this story. And someone knew about our kids going to the Christian school and knew how much it cost. And they came to us and they said, we want to pay. We want to make the payment so your kids can go to school. And so we got the statement. A debt we owed was paid in full. It was paid in full. How much more awesome is the statement of Jesus when he says, it's paid in full. It's paid in full. It is finished. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would enter the temple to make a sacrifice for the people. And when it was done, he would emerge and he would say, it is finished. It is paid in full. And your Savior, the last words before he died, he said, it's finished. It's finished. So what are some of the realities of it is finished? I have seven I want to talk about today very quickly, but the realities accomplished by it is finished. Here's the first one. The first one, you'll see them come up on the screen. The first one is the wrath of God is satisfied. The righteous requirement of God is satisfied. In Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That was the first picture of what would happen in the gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, hangs on a cross and cries out, it is finished. The wrath of God over our sin is satisfied. And here's another thing, that what the law could not do is now complete. The whole Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, all of the blood and goats could not accomplish. They were a picture of what would be accomplished in this event, finishing with, it is finished. Hebrews 9, 12 and verse 26 says, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The wrath of God is satisfied. What the law could not do is now complete. Here's the third, the prophecies concerning Christ's coming and his substitution on our behalf is now complete. It's all that was written, all that we look forward to, all of the prophecies, what we learned about last week from Isaiah 53, it's now being complete. Again, in Hebrews 10, it says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Jesus Christ is fulfilling all of the prophecies. Very quickly, here's four more. God's will for Jesus is accomplished in his perfect obedience to the Father. The will of God that Christ would come, that he would sacrifice, is satisfied. The suffering of that Jesus endured while on earth, and especially in the last hours, is at last, it's over. Most importantly, the power of sin and Satan is defeated. And hey, church, the gift is now available by believing. Eternal life with God is now available by faith alone in Christ alone. The veil is torn. The way to God is open. That means we can stop trying to get to God. We can stop trying to, how do I make myself right before him? How do I satisfy? It's all satisfied. It's all satisfied in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And he says, it's finished. It's paid in full. And it's available for you. We saw a few weeks ago when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' finished work on the cross was the beginning of new life for all who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but who are now made alive in Jesus Christ by believing. Now, not straying from the text, or not too far from the text, is a situation that's going on that same day, because there were two others that are crucified. We see them in verse 18, and we see them in verse 32. The thieves, remember, there's three crosses, and Jesus was in the middle, and there's the two thieves on the two crosses on the outside, and they have a conversation with each other as they're hanging there. In Luke chapter 23, we see it, verse 32, and then in verses 39 to 43, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The way to God, without trying, without what do I do, what is all pictured so beautifully in that picture of that thief on the cross. Look up on the screen, the thief on the cross and his conversion. There's no baptism, no communion, no mission trip, no volunteering, no financial gifts, no church clothes. He couldn't even bend his knee to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer, and among other things, he was a thief. Jesus didn't take away his pain, heal his body, or smite his scoffers. Yet it was a thief who walked into paradise the same hour as Jesus, simply by believing. The sermon goes on. He had nothing more to offer other than his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. No spin from brilliant theologians, no ego or arrogance, no shiny lights, no skinny jeans or crafty words, no haze machines, donuts, or coffee in the lobby. Just a naked, dying man on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. So what was the difference? He believed. He believed. The verse on our wall, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Today, have you believed? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Coming to church on Easter is a wonderful thing, and we get to remember, but are you truly remembering what Jesus did, and do you believe? Do you believe that what he accomplished for the sin of mankind? Do you believe that what he accomplished for you? Have you understood your sin and how it separated you from God and what Christ was required to do, and all that he did was so that you could believe and have faith in Jesus Christ, and today you could be saved? If you've never trusted Christ, this is the day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I deserve the punishment of sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you trusted Jesus Christ, and are you saved? You do that right now. And if you're a believer, that's an awesome story of what's accomplished in the cross. Now, I would make a little note here. You don't want to wait until you're 1 minute from meeting your maker to make a decision. This thief on the cross meets Jesus on the cross, and he trusts Christ. So I'm not in favor of deathbed conversions. I know they happen. We have a friend whose sister-in-law, trusted Christ as she was about to enter the kingdom of heaven. But today is the day of salvation. The thief on the cross gave everything he could give in the moment he could give it. And that's the offer that's available for you today. Which leads us into communion. Communion, it is finished, not I am finished. Communion is so we never forget. This whole service is so we'll never forget. And I trust as you came in, you picked up one of these cups and you have it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is for you. This whole service is so that we don't forget. And that's what communion was. And Jesus, as he's at that night with them and they are gathered around the table, and he takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them so that they will remember. He hasn't died yet. What they did on that night will mean so much more to them in just a very few hours. But now we're past that. We see that. We look back at that and we're remembering what Christ does. And so we get to remember. We get to remember. Communion is for followers of Jesus Christ. It's for people who've put their faith and trust in Christ. The wafer that we have is a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It's a picture of the body of Christ, which was given for you. The cup is a picture of his blood. It's not his body. It's not his blood. It's a picture. It's a picture so we won't forget. And so in Corinthians it says, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And then we take communion. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you not to take communion. It's not going to do anything bad to you, but it's what this represents. And if you're a follower of Christ, maybe you're here today, and as I was talking, you're going, I need that. And you trusted Jesus Christ. This is for you. It's not for perfect people. It's for forgiven people. It's for forgiven people. Over in 1 Corinthians is where Paul teaches about this. And he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, the king is condemned. The king is crucified, and the king conquers. Not the king is conquered, the king conquers. It is finished is a statement of completion. It's a statement of what has been done. The power of death, the payment of death, the wages of death is conquered in the work of Jesus Christ. But the story is not over. In verse 31, it says, it was the Sabbath day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, that was the way you made sure that somebody was dead. You broke their legs. Well, why did breaking their legs make the difference? Because once their legs were broken, they couldn't push up anymore. As they were hanging, they're hanging on a cross and pushing up for another lung full of air. The way you made sure they died was to break their legs. And then the president eventually would pass out and he would die. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 34, verse 20, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture, which is Zechariah 12, 10, and they will look on him who they have pierced. They didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. But they pierced his side. And it wasn't just a little prick to see if you were dead. The Roman soldiers knew what they were doing. They knew how to make sure that someone was dead. And would take the pier and they would thrust it in from your side up probably through your heart and out. They knew what they were doing. And he was pierced. But he was already dead. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, remember him? The guy who came by night? He's still in the story. God's still working in his life. Nicodemus also, who early had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So what? Jesus is dead. Sinfulness seems to have won. Satan is filled with glee. The religious leaders think finally he is gone. The followers of Jesus Christ are devastated. They're in shock. They don't know what to do. But remember, it is finished. The work of Christ is finished. But I am not finished because Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Father, what a great hope we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are sinners, separated from God, except for the finished work of Christ, who became the propitiation, became the satisfaction of your wrath, God. Jesus Christ did that for us. How awesome is that work? And so, Lord, today we remember it is finished. The price is paid in full. I can't add to it. I can't make it better. I can't do anything but believe. Lord, would that be the tone of our hearts? Would that be the desire and the passion of our lives? That we would be people who live out of the hope of it is finished, trusting you, serving you. Lord, as we remember in this service, it's Friday. It's a sad, sad, sad day for them. It's a shocking day for them. It's a hurting day for them. It's a day where they're asking all kinds of questions and they don't know the answers. But Father, Sunday is coming, and we rejoice in that. So help us to remember, to reflect on what Christ has accomplished with a great hope because what is seen in the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.